Thanks for coming this morning. It's great to have everyone here. We've been going through the Gospel of John over the last few weeks, and this morning we come to John chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, won't you turn to John chapter 9 with me? And it's the famous story about a man that was healed, that was born blind. The series is called Encounters with Jesus. And so this morning we're going to see what happened in his encounter with Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning and even your presence in this place. And we pray, Lord, you would speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read through most of the chapter. So it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, It was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is night, while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he. But others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I'm the guy. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he said, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And so they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who was formerly blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he'd received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he'd been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who'd received his sight. And they asked them, they said, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they asked the man, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether Jesus is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already and you won't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him saying, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered him, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you've seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Wonderful passage. And so this is really the sixth sign that Jesus performed. He performed these mighty signs that people would put their faith in him. And so he, remember, he turned the water into wine in John 2. He healed the official son. He healed the invalid. He fed the multitude. He walked on water. Now he heals the man born blind, and next week we'll hear about the raising of Lazarus. And so here we have this man who was born blind, and as they walk past, his disciples want to know how this man was born blind. How did this thing happen? Did he commit a sin? Did his parents commit a sin? They're asking all kinds of questions about how this happened. And these are huge questions. These are big questions. And it's a subject we've looked at before. I just want to kind of throw a few things in here before we get into the healing of the man. It's stuff we've looked at before. If God is so good and God is so powerful, why do bad things happen to people? And how can one person be born blind and another person can see? And why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? I don't know if you, have you ever thought that? And we've often asked these questions. We've looked at them from time to time. And I just want to make a few points this morning because it's such an important thing. And also because many of us do face suffering. We go through suffering at times. And even as a congregation this year, we've had a number of people that have been sick, and we've actually had two members of this congregation die this year. We have buried Elna this year and Keith Holiday this year in our own congregation. And they both suffered, and they both trusted God right to the end and died gloriously, trusting Jesus, trusting God. And there were lots of questions around that. We prayed for healing, and there were questions around that. And so it's stuff that's very relevant to us as a congregation. And so I just want to just say a few things. I want to just say one or two things about God, if I may. And I say that with great trepidation. And then also about this world we live in, and then about us. First of all, just about God, as we look at subjects like this. The Bible tells us over and over that God is sovereign. He is almachtig. He is almighty. He is sovereign. He is the king and the ruler of the universe. He's also in control. He's large and he's in charge. He's in control of this world. And God does things according to his great will and purpose. He's also involved in this world, and he's actively involved in our lives. And sometimes we see miracles. Sometimes we see someone that we thought was going to die being raised, and sometimes not. Sometimes someone's healed and not. But what we can learn from this passage, and what we can learn from what Jesus has said, and I think John chapter 9 is quite a key passage, is that we can't blame all suffering on sin. And we can't blame all our suffering on our parents as well. Parents, I hope you're relieved to hear that for your children. We can't say sometimes suffering comes from sin. If we're disobedient, we do suffer. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. But we can't always say suffering is caused by sin. And we can't always say the things I'm going through are because of my parents. Sometimes it can be because of our parents. We can have strongholds in our family. But we find here that Jesus rejected both. And I want to throw a third one in. We can't also blame all bad things on God. Even though God is almighty, we can't blame all things on God. We can't say every bad thing that happens in the world is because of God. And James chapter 1, there are other scriptures, but James chapter 1 tells us that, just to read that, James chapter 1 verse 13, James says, "Let no one say he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil or with evil, and he himself tempts no one." And so we find there's other scriptures as well that God is good in his essence and in his being. He is a good God, and we can't blame all suffering and disaster and sin and difficulty. We can't say those things happened because of what that man did or what his parents did, or we can't even blame it on God. We can't just say quickly it's God's will. And we find here that the disciples knew of only two possibilities. They say he must have sinned or his parents must have sinned. And Jesus takes a different approach. Jesus says, no, that's not the way to look at this. You need to see the situation as an opportunity for God to work. Hallelujah. You need to see this difficult situation as an opportunity for God to manifest His glory. I was so encouraged by Victor's testimony this morning. If I'm healed, I glorify God. Even if I'm not healed, I get to a place in my life where I can wake up in the morning, even with some aches and even with some disabilities, even with some suffering, and I can say, praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, we mustn't get too philosophical about these things. We mustn't get fatalistic about these things like the Muslims, but we must look for opportunities for God to be glorified in the midst of very difficult situations. In other words, we must have faith. We must have faith. And secondly, we must remember, folks, and a lot of Christians forget this, that the world we live in, this world, is a fallen world. This is the second edition. This is the second edition. God didn't make this world like this in the beginning. He made it good and perfect. But when sin came into this world, man fell, and with it came all the trouble and the disaster and the hardships that we see. And so we can safely say that that this world is not God's perfect. He didn't want it like this in the beginning. And God endures evil and He works with evil. And Jim Packer says, sometimes God permits evil. Sometimes God punishes evil. Sometimes God brings good out of evil. But one day there will be no evil. Hallelujah. So God is at work in the situation. And we know that God doesn't create evil. But He controls evil. He uses evil to achieve His purposes. And the perfect example of that is in the cross. The cross was the most evil thing that was done on this planet. But behind the cross, God was at work to achieve His purposes. Hallelujah. And God works in mysterious ways. But He endures evil and He works in situations. And so as they looked at this blind man and they were asking him these questions, Jesus said, it's neither of those. But let's see what God can do in this situation. And that's the approach we need to have. We need to say, let's see what God can do. Let's trust God. Let's have faith. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And then also, just to add to that, under the new covenant, under grace, we must also never say that because Jesus suffered, I never have to suffer. Suffering is part of the Christian life. It's a major theme in the New Testament. And when I follow Jesus, I will encounter some suffering. Jesus said, don't worry, I've overcome the world, but in the world you will face persecution. You will face some troubles. As we witness for Christ, as we carry the cross of Christ, as we deny sin, and sometimes as we face persecution as believers. So listen carefully. Every Christian is both a Barabbas and a Simon of Cyrene. As a Barabbas, we escape the cross. Jesus takes our place. Hallelujah. But as a Simon of Cyrene, we also have to carry His cross as we witness for Christ, as we deny sin, as we deny ourselves, and we live for the glory of God. Hallelujah. And friends, sometimes that involves some suffering. And some of you know that. But we'll find that as we suffer for God and as we learn these things, we'll find we're drawn closer to God. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers in our pleasures, He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts to us in our pain. And sometimes when you go through difficulties, you find you're forced to fall on God and call out to God and cry to God. Oh Lord, we need You. Where are You here? And so I would encourage you, when you go through difficulties, just stay close to God. And it's been wonderful as a church to see the way we've come around people that have been suffering and supporting them as well and being Jesus for them. And I want you to notice in the story, that Jesus stepped forward and touched this man's eyes. He spat on the ground and He made some mud and He applied it to the man's eyes. In those days, they believed the spit of very important people had healing properties. So Jesus was kind of using a cultural method that would be accepted to reach this man and to heal him. And so Jesus steps forward, and you will find that. You will find when you trust God and you suffer for God and you look to Him, you will find that He draws you closer to Him. Jesus stepped forward and touched this man and he healed him. Hallelujah. And we find that's what God does. And I know in my own life, when I've gone through times of great difficulty and I've called on God, He's been close. He's been near. He's been near to us. Even though sometimes He doesn't change the situation or bring immediate results, you can feel His presence and His nearness. Hallelujah. So I don't know if that helps you this morning, but I think we need a view of suffering where we don't just blame everything on God. You find that sometimes as funerals, as a pastor, you take funerals sometimes, and sometimes you hear people say, well, God allowed this, and God permitted this, and God did this, and we don't know sometimes these things. There's a mystery to these things. But we do know that God is good. Hallelujah. And we do need to look for opportunities for God to be at work. I don't know all the answers to these things. But we do know God is sovereign, God is good, and we need to look for opportunities for God to work. And if God has permitted something in some way, we need to trust Him and look to Him. Amen. Hallelujah. But God is good all the time. And we find that this is an incredibly encouraging story with this blind man. And so let's get into the passage this morning. And I've just got 3 points. My first point is this, that God has got work for us to do. And I love Jesus' response here in John chapter 9, verse 4. He says, forget about where the situation came from. He says, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is still day, for night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And friends, what I want to get across to us today is that your life is your day. Your life is your day. And Jesus says, we must do the works of God while it is still day, because the nighttime is coming when no one can work. And so there's an urgency here about Jesus and what He's saying. And friends, God has got work for us to do. God has got opportunities for you. God has got situations for you to step into and to begin to operate in. I've been so excited over the last few days. Not just with what's happening with the elections, but just the fact that you just sense this is a vibrant young democracy. And God is at work in this country. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And just to see some of these new leaders come through and the way the elections took place, I just felt excited again that God was at work. And I just want to say to you, you need to see your life and your situation as absolutely full of opportunities. Look for opportunities for God to work. Think about your birth. Where were you born? Your background, your language, your parents, the opportunities you have, your education. We spoke about this at the beginning of the year. We've all been born into different situations. We've got different gifts, different weaknesses, different challenges, different amounts of money. But you need to see your situation as an opportunity for God to work. Hallelujah. God has a plan for your life. And so does the devil. You just need to choose the right one and follow God's plan for your life. And we read this amazing scripture. Turn with me again there to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I had so many people thanking me at the beginning of the year in January when we read the scripture. And I read it again. 1 Corinthians 7. I just want to touch on it again. I just feel it's relevant. And Paul says, live as you are called. And there's much wisdom in this. He says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So Paul had a number of churches that looked to him apostolically. He says, I've got a rule in all the churches. Live the life that God has called you to live. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks. Was he at the time uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Hallelujah. That's a relief. For neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave? Don't be concerned, but if you can gain your freedom, do so. Likewise, he who is free is also the Lord's slave. You were bought as a price. Do not become the slaves of men. So then, brothers, he emphasizes it again, verse 24, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Your life is a platform for God to use. I can't say that strongly enough. Your life is a platform. It's a canvas for God to paint it, put a painting on. And the way to look at it is not to say, oh, you know, I never really knew my dad, or I didn't have much of an education. I know some of us come from very difficult situations. But what Jesus is teaching us here from John 9 is make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of what God has given you. Hallelujah. Let God take hold of your life and use it for His glory. Hallelujah. Live and obey God where you are. If you're in Maritzburg right now, stay in Maritzburg, even though the ANC are still ruling. Don't try and move to PE. Stay here and work it out. Hallelujah. If you're single, thank God that you're single and serve Him as a single. If you're married, thank God for your partner and serve God where you are. Thank Him for what He has given you. Part of being a Christian is not just giving you a new life, as I said before, but making your old life new. God comes and fills what you have. And you come to a place in your life, perhaps when you get older, you look at what you have and you begin to thank God for what you have, not for what you don't have. And friends, we've got so much. We have got so much. My wife's been working with CCP. She's been traveling around all the townships in a lot of homes. She's come back with one message. She says, Craig, you don't realize how much we've got and how much God has blessed us with. And you need to go home today and look at your wife again and look at your house and look at your dog if you've got a dog and just say, thank you, Jesus. And thank you for this church. And make peace where you are now. And remain where you are now. And if you're poor, work hard to improve your situation, but don't spend every day wishing you were rich. May God give you wisdom where you are now. That's your calling, where you are now. We need a theology of place and purpose. That's why Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth and Paul of Tarsus and Craig from Pietermaritzburg. Hallelujah. And God gives us boundaries, and spirituality requires boundaries. You need boundaries. That's why you need to be part of a local church. These Christians that float all over the place. If you notice, if you're not part of a community for a long time, you will go weird. I'm starting to see things. When you get older, it's wonderful. You can look back and you can see things differently. You will often find Christians that are not part of, they just go weird or incredibly selfish. And you feel like saying, you know what you need, pal? You need to get into a local church because you will grow and mature as a person, because spirituality requires boundaries, boundaries to grow and to develop in. Hallelujah. And that's why the Bible says the Word became flesh, dwelt amongst us. Hallelujah. And we need that to do the work of God. So I would say to you this morning, stay where you are and don't leave your post. Look for opportunities around you. Sometimes a lot of things in life, listen to this carefully, a lot of things in life depend on just turning up and not messing up. That's the lesson from the voting. You turn up and you vote, you don't mess up. And parties whose voters stayed away suffered, and those that voters got there, they're smiling. And sometimes you just have to turn up. You need to turn up at work. You need to turn up at church. You need to just turn up. You just need to turn up. I'm here. You stay where you are and you get involved. Hallelujah. And don't mess up. Don't be a procrastinator. Don't be a victim. Don't put off till tomorrow what you don't want to do today. Amen. And we find this man in John chapter 9. I better get back to him. He was born blind, but he still had parents. Tick. He had parents. He was open to Jesus. He obeyed Jesus' command, even though it was offensive. Someone had spat in his eyes. And he responded well, even though his situation was difficult. Listen to Jesus, and he was healed. Hallelujah. And he grew in his revelation of Jesus. So the Pharisees are interrogating him. First of all, he says, well, this man came along and healed me. Then in verse 17, he says, no, I think he's a prophet. Later on, when he meets Jesus, he says, you're the Son of God. So he grows. Because of his obedience, he grows in his revelation as well. And he starts to think more clearly than the Pharisees. He starts preaching to them. He says, maybe you want to become his disciples. And they say, no, we know more. These Pharisees. And he starts to instruct them, this guy that knows nothing. These Pharisees were experts in the law, but what they did, they took the law and they made lists of things from the law. So the Sabbath meant you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that. You know, you couldn't trim your beard on a Sabbath and you couldn't cut your nails because that was hard work. That was doing work. So if you clipped your nails, you were in trouble with the Pharisees. It was ridiculous. And that's what legalism does. And we find that this man made use of the little opportunity he had when Jesus came along. And he responded and he was healed. Hallelujah. And so that's my first point. My first point is God has work for us to do. We must do the works of God. I want to encourage us as a congregation where God has placed you in the city, in your work, in your family, the things you have. Start seeing it as opportunities to serve God. Jesus says we, not me. He said we must do the works of God while it is still day, because the night is coming when no one can work. And sometimes you have an opportunity and it comes and it comes and you see it and you're thinking about it and you're thinking about it and you're thinking about it, praying about it, and then it passes. It passes. And so we need to ask God to help us to make the most, the Bible says in Ephesians, of every opportunity where He's placed us. And things will happen to you by virtue of where you are located and your circle of friends and who you will be able to reach, people I can't reach, and so on and so forth. So we need to start seeing it with new eyes. Hallelujah. Even as this blind man's eyes were opened. Secondly, our work is also to witness for Jesus. And I want you to notice a simple fact here, which really blessed me, was that this man had a great testimony before he had any theology. He had a great testimony before he had any theology. His testimony was this: I was blind, but now I can see. Hallelujah. He didn't even know who Jesus was. So Jesus comes and talks to him, and he says, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And Jesus, and he says, "Well, if I can find this Jesus, I'll believe in him." Jesus says, "Well, it's me." He says, "Then I believe in you." Hallelujah. So he didn't have much theology, but he had a testimony. And that's what he does with the Pharisees. He doesn't present a long theological argument. He just says, "Guys, I want you to know something. I'm the guy. I was blind, but now I can see." So who did this do? His name's Jesus. And friends, we can do the same thing as well. You don't need a theological degree to give your testimony. You don't need to go to Bible school to give your testimony. And you must never forget your testimony. You must never forget what God has done in your life. Because no one can argue with that. To tell people what God has done for you. Hallelujah. It's your testimony about Christ crucified and what He's done in your life that's so powerful. And people can't refute that. They can't argue with that. And even though these Pharisees refused to change, this man kept with his testimony. And your testimony is based on fact. So the Christian gospel, it's not a theory, it's not a philosophy, it's based on fact. Jesus was a real man, Jesus lived, Jesus died. Historically, they can't refute that. Jesus rose again. I believe in Jesus. Jesus stepped into my life, and these are the things that have changed. Those are all facts. And those are wonderful facts. Hallelujah. No one can argue with that as well. And so this blind man had limited knowledge, but he was thinking more clearly than the Pharisees. It's better, folks, to love Jesus than to love theories about Jesus. It's better to be in love with Him. And he'd had an encounter with Jesus. And the Pharisees realized it. They realized it. He'd had an encounter with Jesus. Hallelujah. And notice that as he testified for Jesus, Jesus owned him and Jesus found him again and Jesus visited him a second time. Hallelujah. And so I would just encourage you this morning, think about how you were saved. Think about your testimony and be prepared to give your testimony to folk. Don't get involved in long theological arguments with folk unless you really have to. Just tell them what God has done in your life. Just give your testimony. Tell them what's happened to you. Tell them what God's doing for you right now. People are so hungry for that. And thirdly, as I close, just think about what opportunities God is giving you now. We've touched on this already. Just think about the opportunities. God gives us times and seasons and opportunities to work. It's called the daytime. Jesus says we must work in the daytime. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We must catch the urgency. You know, it's a well-known statistic. Listen to this. This may shock you, but it's a well-known statistic. It's been proven over and over again that most people become Christians before the age of 20. Something like 90-something percent become Christians before the age of 20. So sometimes you can get saved, you can become a Christian at 7 or 8 years old, and it increases to 16, and then from 20 it starts declining, and after 30 it's very seldom that people get saved. And so there's a time, there's a season where we need to reach people. I'm not saying if you're older you can't get saved, but there's a time and a season for things. And there's a time and a season in your life. And this time in Pietermaritzburg, the 7th of August, 2016, it's a time that God has ordained for you to be here at this time, in this church. God's got things for you to do. God's got things for me to do. God's got things for us to do in this city. Hallelujah. And we must catch that urgency. Jesus said we must do the work of God while there is still time. Because the night time's coming when no one can work. We don't know how long we've got. We don't know how long we live for God. But during the time we have, I'm encouraging us as a congregation, let's be like this blind man. Let's make the most of every opportunity. Hallelujah. Don't become a spectator. Don't hang back. Don't let opportunities pass you by. Take hold of them. Every not just spiritual opportunities, opportunities at work, opportunities in your family, opportunities with relationships, in every way. Be someone who makes the most of every opportunity. Hallelujah. Pray about it. Ask God for his help. You can chat to others. But lay hold of the opportunities that God has given you. Be the best that you can be where God has placed you. Hallelujah. And God will be with you because that's how he expects us to operate. And that's what happened to this blind man. Suddenly he was blind and Jesus stepped into his life and the next thing it changed. Hallelujah. Through an encounter with Jesus. Just sense here this morning as I close, some of you, God just wants to open up fresh opportunities for you. God just wants, we just love to pray for folk this morning that right where you are, you'll begin to see new opportunities. And right where you are, things may start changing. God may change things around you, may change things within you. And I really want to pray for you this morning that we pray with faith that God can change your situation. And that you begin to operate with fresh faith. Hallelujah. And for those this morning that perhaps need God to touch them as well, maybe you need some healing this morning or you need some financial breakthrough this morning, I would encourage you. We want to pray for you this morning and let Jesus touch you this morning and change your situation, change your life. Hallelujah. Can we do this together? As we look at the remainder of this year, as we look at our lives, we just say, Lord, this is a season of great opportunity. Hallelujah. Especially if you're a young person in this nation, if you're a younger person, there is such opportunity. It's just fantastic. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's the pastors gathered this week. Johnny Fanikuk addressed the pastors from this march. There's such a sense of excitement amongst the churches about revival coming and beginning in Pietermaritzburg. Hallelujah. There's such a sense of faith amongst the pastors and the leaders in the city that God is on the move, that God is doing something. And I just sense prophetically something's beginning to shift in the atmosphere in this nation. And I believe we've got days of tremendous opportunity coming to us as a nation. And it's not just for us. It's for the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of the gospel, for the preaching of the gospel in this nation and in this continent. Hallelujah. God wants to use you where you are to be a witness for him, to do the work for him, to raise finances for the kingdom, but to make the most of every opportunity. I really encourage you this morning. I want to urge you and stir you this morning to do that. Don't be a victim. Don't be a procrastinator. Respond to God this morning. Jesus put mud in his eyes, said, go and wash in that pool over there and come back. And he had to kind of find his way. Washed, came back seeing. Whole life was changed. Jesus may say something small to you. Just do it. Things will open up. Things will change. It's so important that we have a faith mindset in these days. And we believe God for great things. Let's stand together.